association of the power of the new
birth in John chapter 3. And I suppose when you come into Acts chapter 2, where the wind again is mentioned, you know, the cloven tongues of fire and the rushing wind, it's not so much power in the new birth, but it's power in the church. And that Spirit of God that provides the power in the church today, you know. And the Spirit of God is likened to the wind, you know. It's wonderful, brothers and sisters. We sometimes wonder about what's happening in the church and the impact of the church. But it ought to have a huge impact because it is driven, it is empowered by the Spirit of God that is likened to the wind. That you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going, but it's got a power, you know. And its power is felt. But I suppose it's too about direction, the wind, because you come to passages like 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is writing about the inspiration of scriptures, and he says, you know, holy men, as they were moved by the Spirit of God, wrote. And so the scriptures are declared for us and are presented to us because of the movement of the Spirit of God in the lives of men and moving them to do what he wanted them to do. And so for me it's about power and it's about direction. You remember too when the apostles were trying to go to certain places in Acts chapter 16, down there at verse 7 and so on. The Spirit suffered them not. So it's about movement, you see. It's about when people go and what people do, and the Spirit suffers them not to go into certain places. And there is no doubt, therefore, that the Spirit of God was involved in the power of bringing us to the new birth. And the Spirit of God is the power that drives the church of God today. And it is the Spirit of God that gives us the directions for our life, where we go and when we go. And so the wind is seen as a picture of the Spirit of God. But then the second picture, and I haven't got time, obviously, just to think too long in each of these areas. The second picture is the issue about fire. The fire is seen as a picture of the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2 again, you know, and you may think it's strange we didn't read Acts chapter 2, but I picked the references up from elsewhere. But Acts chapter 2 again, the Spirit appears in cloven tongues of fire. And I suppose for me, fire is about warmth and is about refining. Warmth and refining. And there is something warm, there is something comforting about the presence of the Spirit of God, the fire of the Spirit of God. And you know, you're thinking about Exodus chapter 3, for example, and the fire in the bush, and the fire in the bush that was not consumed. The bush was in the fire, but it was never consumed, and it was the warmth and the enjoyment and the power of the divine presence. You know, I'm thinking about Genesis 15. You remember when Abraham was troubled and he was in a stupor, and God had said to him, bring a heifer. And so he lays the heifer out, and while he sleeps, the scriptures record that the lamp of fire passed between the parts. The lamp of fire passed between the parts. And the movement of the Spirit of God, and it is in that place where Abraham is given that eternal, everlasting promise of the land that would belong to the nation. And so there is something in the warmth of the divine presence. And it's not only about the divine presence, but it's about the divine enabling. And so it's about the warmth of divine enablement. Acts chapter 2, it's about the cloven tongues of fire that come into the room. You just, you know, we can't imagine that, brethren and sisters. We're sitting here, you know, and suddenly the doors burst open and the cloven tongues of fire arrive. What would you think to that now? You know, what must these men have thought in the upper room? the Spirit of God arriving in all the power of the wind and in all the warmth of the cloven tongues of fire. But there is something also, you see, in the fire, and it's about the refining of the fire, isn't it? And there is a sense in which these men that were in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 were sanctified by the arrival of the Spirit of God. They were refined and enabled for the work that was to their hand. And so they are surrounded by the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. And at the same time, they are indwelt by the power of God in Acts chapter 2 and the Spirit of God. And so there is something about the warmth of the fire that gives the encouragement of the divine presence and the divine work in our lives. There is something encouraging about that and warm about that. But yet there is something that is challenging and refining about the fire. And of course the Spirit of God works in our lives to sanctify, you know, by His Spirit, sanctifying us, spirit, soul and body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so the Spirit of God is seen as a wind, and the Spirit of God is seen as the fire. And of course we've got Revelation 4 that our brother Eddie referred to when he was opening up the subject. The seven fires, the seven lamps of fire surrounding the throne, the perfection of the divine work, and they are the seven spirits of God. They are the complete Spirit of God. Seven lamps of fire surrounding the throne. I find that picture in Revelation chapter 4 just wonderful and encouraging. The throne sitter, the seven lamps of fire around the throne, the four living creatures within the throne, and the 24 elders. The wonder of the divine administration in all its perfection and in all its wonder. And part of that are these seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And so there's a wind and there's a fire, but there is water, you see, as well. There is water. John chapter 7, where we read about the water, you know. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What satisfying power there is in the salvation of the soul and in the Spirit of God given. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The same to the woman in John chapter 4, wasn't it? If you've got this living water, oh, she says, give me that living water. And it's the satisfying and refreshing power of the Spirit of God in the life of a man or a woman. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now you notice that it's not standing water. There is a blessing to standing water. In one of the Psalms, that it's Joel's prophecy rather, there is a blessing to the standing water and in Isaiah, but it's not standing water, it's running water. Often in the book of Leviticus, for example, when it comes to deal with the issue of the cleansing of the offerings and the washing of the offerings, it's about putting it under running water. You know, it's the refreshing power of the running water. There was no healing in the pool of Bethesda while it was still. The healing in the pool of Bethesda only came when the waters were troubled. You know, and there's something about the power and the refreshment and the renewing capability of running water. Isaiah 44, Jehovah says, I will pour water on the thirsty, you know, and floods of water on the desert. I will pour my Spirit upon them. And so running water and the Spirit of God, the refreshing power of the Spirit of God, the renewing power of the Spirit of God in the life of the saint of God. You know, our charismatic brethren and sisters have just taken the whole thing out of the way and lost the plot in the matter. But brethren and sisters, we have lost in great measure the idea that is in the Spirit of God, in the wind and in the fire and in the water. that the power and the warmth and the refreshing of the Spirit of God in the life of the saint of God. You know, I my soul, Psalm 63, my soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land. And we have within us the Spirit of God that is like the running water. So the Spirit of God is a wind, is a fire, and is like water. But of course the Spirit of God is also talked about in terms of the dove. And in all the four Gospels, you know, there's not much appears in all the four Gospels. But in all the four Gospels, the Spirit of God is seen as coming in the form of a dove and resting on Christ. The form of a dove. Well, for me, the dove is just about gentleness and purity and sensitivity, you know. The dove that you can shoo away with just a movement. And the beauty and white of the dove. And it's about gentleness, and it's about purity, and it's about sensitivity. It's in all four Gospels, the dove descending upon him. Is it Matthew's Gospel that says, the Spirit of God came and lighted upon him? I love that word. It's just the same word as came, but it's a wonderful translation of the word. It lighted upon him. It's almost as if the dove didn't want to disturb him, you know. Just gently rested upon him in Matthew's Gospel. And so it's about gentleness, you know. Matthew 10 and 16, harmless as doves. Wise as harmless as doves. The gentleness of the dove. Song of Songs, chapter 5. His eyes are like dove's eyes, you know. His eyes are like dove's eyes, washed with milk, set in jewels. There is a beauty, there is a softness, there is a clarity about the eyes of Song of Songs, chapter 5. Eyes that were as the eyes of a dove. It's about gentleness and it's about purity. It's the soft look, the eyes that are washed with milk, but it's the clear look that are set in jewels. You know, wonderful picture. You know. And it's about sensitivity. You know, Ephesians 4, grieve not the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Spirit of God. I was interested in that, you know, Ephesians 4, that verse is sandwiched between two verses that speak about how we deal with each other. How we speak to each other and how we deal with each other. And it's about the ministration of grace to each other, not the ministration of offense. It's the ministration of grace. And in between these two verses, there is this word, grieve not the Holy Spirit. It seems to me that if we offend each other, then we offend the Holy Spirit of God. And he is sensitive, like the dove. He is gentle. He is pure. And so the Spirit of God, seen as the dove, and in particular in the life of Christ. Now I've mentioned this before here, but the beauty of Noah's dove is interesting, of course, as a picture of the Spirit of God. You remember that Noah let the dove out of the ark three times. The first time he let the dove out of the ark, it came back. And it came back because it found nowhere to rest the sole of her foot. And so, she's not like the albatross. Remember watching the albatross 3 days across the Southern Ocean, and the albatrosses just followed the ship. They never seem to go anywhere but just in the air. And I understand that they can be weeks on the wing, the albatross. But the dove wasn't like that, you see. The dove, when it left the ark, needed a resting place. And it didn't find a resting place the first time, and so it came back to the ark. A picture of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. He never found a place really to rest his foot in the Old Testament. I think it was our brother Eddie that was mentioning that he came upon people and he left people. He departed from Saul and he came upon David, for example, just for a brief period of time. No resting place for the sole of his foot. Not like when it comes to the Lord Jesus. And so the second time the dove leaves the ark, It's about the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. Because the second time the dove leaves the ark, what does he come back with? The dove comes back with an olive branch in its beak. See one kneeling in the place of olive presses. The anguish wrung from his soul's distresses. And as he bows in the garden of Gethsemane among the olive trees, and the dove comes back from the ark with, you know, not with a maple leaf or not with a fir, she comes back with an olive branch, you know. The beauty of the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. But of course, when the dove goes out the third time, she doesn't come back at all. Stays away. And that's just a wonderful picture of the Spirit of God in our day and generation. Says the Lord Jesus about the Spirit of God in John chapter 14. He's going to stay with you unto the age. He'll stay with you forever unto the age until he's no longer necessary. And it's about the resting place for the sole of his foot. And so he's seen as a dove. But then lastly, in terms of the types of the Holy Spirit, he is seen as oil. Oil is a real picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And we read Zechariah chapter 4, and we read Revelation and so on. And there are others that we could read and that we will refer to. And for me, the oil is about comfort and healing. It's about empowerment, again. And it's about enlightenment. The oil is the Spirit of God. And it's about comfort and healing. You know, you go to passages, you know, where, like, you know, the Good Samaritan, you know. And the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples in John 14, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send somebody to you. And the Good Samaritan pouring in oil and wine, you know, to soothe. I had a burn when I was 4 months old on my right leg, you know, bad burn. And the doctor came, I'm told, I didn't remember it, obviously, but I'm told every day the doctor came and took the bandages off and poured in oil. They tell me that if he had poured in oil without taking the bandages off, I wouldn't have had the mark on my leg, but there you go, the medics might be able to tell us something about that. But it's about pouring in oil, you see. And he poured in the oil, the Good Samaritan, and it's about comfort and healing. Psalm 45, the Lord Jesus has spoken about as being anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And it's about the comforting and healing ministry of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 and 26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered. And it's about the comforting and healing ministry of the Spirit of God, the oil. But then it's about empowerment. And Zechariah 4 is about Zechariah 4 is about the power of the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. The power of the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. The olive trees that were going to give power to the lights of the lampstand. Now, there's some interesting stuff in that section, of course, and you go into Revelation chapter 11, and you know, the two witnesses. But I don't want to stay with the issue of the two witnesses and what their functions are and all the rest of it. What I got from these passages was something about the power of the two witnesses. If any will hurt them, they will die in this manner. And the word in Zechariah 4 is about the power that comes from the oil olive out of the trees. And it's about the power of the word of the Lord. You know, it's still there, brethren and sisters. The power of the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel in Zechariah, but the power of the word of the Lord. It's still there. We believe it. Luke 4, the Lord Jesus returned, not in the Spirit, but in the power of the Spirit, from the wilderness into Galilee. And the oil is about comfort and healing, and it's about empowerment, you know. But you know, it's also about enlightenment, because the oil provides the source of fuel for the lamp. And so it's about enlightenment, you know. Exodus, the Lord speaks about the oil olive for the light. And you know, the lampstand shines its light over against itself. And so it's not only about comfort and healing, it's not only about empowerment, it's about enlightenment, you know. The Lord Jesus says of the Spirit of God in John chapter 16, and it's about the oil and the light of the oil, He shall glorify me. Exodus 25 that we've quoted already, the lampstand shines its light over against itself in the holy place. And so the lampstand is reflecting its own glory. And so the Spirit of God is about enlightening us as to the glories of Christ. He shall glorify me and take of the things that are mine and reveal them to you. But it's also about revealing and enlightening the word that we have. He shall lead you into all truth. John chapter 16. So it's about enlightening Christ for us, but it's also about enlightening the word for us. You know, there is nothing in spiritual terms, there is nothing like the eureka moment of the spirit of God's revelation in the word. When you're battling with the meaning and understanding, and the Spirit of God just throws His shaft of light into the Word, there is nothing like it. Young brethren and sisters, let me challenge you today. You have within you a teacher that knows all the wisdom of God, the deep things of God. And there is nothing like sitting in the quiet of your room and struggling with a passage and the Spirit of God just throwing a shaft of light onto it and the revelation of what's in the Word. I tell you, it's something to be desired, and I challenge you today to work for it, you know. The Spirit of God in His enlightenment. The oil speaks about other things, of course, you know, and I'm thinking about 2 Kings 4, and it's about the oil in the vessels, you know. You remember the woman, and the prophet comes, Elisha comes, and the woman says, I'm just going to make a cake, and all I've got is a little anointing pot of oil, you know. And so he said, well, just bring me some empty pots, and she brought empty pots, and he kept pouring the oil, and out of this little pot, this anointing pot of oil, they just kept flowing oil, flowing oil, flowing oil. Bring me more empty pots, more oil, more oil. And she suddenly said to him, there are no more empty pots. And the scripture says the oil stayed. The oil stayed. And the oil supply was only limited by the supply of the empty vessels. Now there's a lesson for us. The oil supply was only limited by the supply of the empty vessels. He must increase. I must decrease. I sometimes think that we really need to get the little spanner and bleed our spiritual radiators, you know. Just get rid of the air bubbles and the blockages in the system that stop the heat. And it's about the supply of the empty vessels. And so the Spirit of God is seen as the oil, you know. So the wind, the fire, the water, the dove, the oil. But, you know, there are beautiful pictures of the Spirit of God's work. And there are two of them in Genesis that I just want to leave with you. And one is in Genesis 43. And it's the servant of Joseph's house. The servant of Joseph's house. The man that was steward of his house. And it says of that servant, when Joseph's brothers came to him, you remember, for food, It said of that servant that he communed with them at the door. Brothers and sisters, we are glad of the day when the Spirit of God communed with us at the door. We're glad of the day when the Spirit of God, just the first approach we were making, and the Spirit of God just communed with us at the door and drew us through. Communed with them at the door. But you notice what else it says about that steward in Genesis 43. He didn't only commune with them at the door. It says that he brought them into Joseph's house. He brought them into Joseph's house. He brought me into his banqueting chamber, and his banner over me was love. And here we are today. Through the activity and work of the Holy Spirit of God, he communed with us at the door, and he brought us to himself, and brought us to Christ, and he's brought us into his house. And we sit today in the banqueting chamber and enjoy all the blessings that God has for us. And so there was in Genesis 43, I think, the steward is a real picture of the Spirit of God. But then I read Genesis 24, because undoubtedly Eliezer, Abraham's steward, is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's out there seeking a bride for Isaac. The father has sent him. It's so clear. The father has sent him, and he's come into the world, and he's seeking a bride for his son. And Eliezer's off seeking a bride for Isaac. And he finds her. And he takes the journey back from her home to where Isaac was living. Takes the journey back. Now, I think I've said here before, can you imagine that there was a woman travelling all that journey with this man, and she never asked a question about who she was going to meet? Can you imagine that? I don't. And I believe all the way back across the desert on the camels, every chance she got, there would be some questions. What's he like? What kind of man is he? What does he look like? What does he do? What does he have? What resources has he got? What's his home like? All of the questions that she would be asking about this man that she was going to marry. And Eliezer, the servant of the house, would just delight to be able to tell her everything that he knew about his master's son, about Isaac. And just in the same way, brothers and sisters, as we travel across the sands of time, the Spirit of God has the task of glorifying Christ and of taking of the things that belong to Christ and revealing them unto us. So that when she got to where Isaac was living, when she got there, he wouldn't really be a stranger to her. She would know a bit about him. And so it is that by the time we get to glory, that hymn that we sometimes sing, we should be able to sing, "There no stranger God shall meet me. Stranger thou in courts above, he who to his rest will greet thee, greets thee with a well-known love." And just because that the work of the Spirit of God in our life is declaring for us day and daily as we move the glories and the wonder of Christ, the Spirit of God, Brethren and sisters, we have within us, dwelling within us, unconditionally, and promises never to leave until we are home in the glory, we have the wonder of the power and refreshment and warmth of the Spirit of God, who has a peculiar work to do in our life as we move. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank thee for these moments that we've been able to spend together around the word. We thank thee for the wonderful person of thy divine Spirit, entirely equal with thyself, one of the three, distinct yet equal. And we thank thee for his work, so beautifully pictured in many of these things that we have considered this morning. And we pray that thou wilt just help us to enable him to work his way in our lives, that he might cleanse and sanctify us, that he might empower us and refresh us as we move forward day by day, that when ultimately we get to the glory, we will not be strangers to the man that we're going to meet, as we thank thee for the work and the movement of thy Spirit in our lives. And we bow together to ask for thy parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.